Well, this morning we have a special message of encouragement for you. And it's out of the books of 2 Kings and Isaiah chapter 5. The title of our study this morning is The Perfect Will or the Permissive Will of God. This first story that I want to tell you is called A Little More Time, Please. Well, it seems that the Lord created the mule and told him, "You are a mule. You'll work constantly from dusk to dawn. You're going to carry heavy loads on your back. You're going to eat grass and lack intelligence. You will live for 50 years. The mule answered, "To live like this, Lord, for 50 years is too much. Please give me no more than 20. And it was so. The Lord created the dog and told him, "You are a dog. You will hold vigilance over the dwelling of man, to whom you will be his greatest companion. You will eat his table scraps and live for 25 years. The dog responded, "Oh Lord, 25 years to live like that as a dog is too much. Please, no more than 10. And it was so. And then the Lord created the monkey, and he told him, "You are a monkey. You shall swing from tree to tree, acting like an idiot. You will be funny. You shall live for 20 years. Again, the monkey said, "Lord, it's too much to live 20 years as a clown of the whole world. Lord, please give me no more than 10. And it was so. Finally, the Lord created man. And he said, "You are man, the only rational being that walks the earth. You will use your intelligence to have mastery over the creatures of the world. You will dominate the earth and live for 20 years. The man responded, "Lord, to be a man for only 20 years is too little. Please, Lord, give me the 20 years that the mule refused, the 15 years that the dog refused, the 10 years that the monkey rejected. And the Lord made man to live 20 years as a man, and then marry and live 20 years like a mule, working and carrying heavy loads on his back. And then he is to have children and live 15 years as a dog, guarding his house and eating the leftovers after the empty pantry. And then in his old age, he's to live 10 years as a monkey, acting like an idiot to amuse his grandchildren." Thank you. Well, there's another guy in the Bible, you might know his name. He asked for a little bit more time also, and he's the subject of our study this morning. His name is Hezekiah. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hezekiah, please. Of course, I got you. If you've been to the study before, you know there's no book of Hezekiah. Actually, let's follow along, and our study guides are up here with the PowerPoint. I was just checking to see how many of you would crack your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah, remember that Isaiah is the prophet here to Hezekiah. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, Hezekiah, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. On the third day you will go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." You know the story that after David and Solomon, his son, died, that the 12 tribes of Israel broke up into 10 tribes in the north called Israel and 2 tribes in the south called Judah. You're going to see a map of Israel and Judah here in just a minute. In the next map, you're going to see 4 colors that represent the 4 different areas that These tribes were taken back captive to Assyria and to Babylon. The white line that's in the middle of the next slide, you're going to notice, separates the northern tribe of Israel from the southern tribes of Judah. In number one there, you'll notice in the tan section, this is the eastern tribes. And you remember the story that as Joshua was leading the 12 tribes across the desert, and they were about to cross over the Jordan River, that some of these tribes said, you know what, it looks pretty nice here. We'll just stay here. It's good for our cattle. It's green. We don't want to cross over. And they missed crossing over, living in close fellowship with the rest of their brothers. These are the tribes of Dan, Reuben, and Manasseh. Incidentally, these are also the first to fall, that you'll notice as we go along. They were also the first to be captured by Tiglath-Pileser as they were taken back to Assyria. Number two in the red here, you're going to notice, is the northern half of Israel. And these are the tribes of Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, and half of Asher. And they were the second to be captured by Tiglath-Pileser and also of Assyria just 1 year later. Number three there in green is the rest of Israel in the northern tribe, made up of Ephraim, Manasseh, and the other half of Asher. And of course, they are the third, this time taken by the next in line in Assyria, Shalmaneser of Assyria, 11 years later. Number four in purple is the tribe of Judah in the south. And of course, it's made up of Judah, Benjamin, Simeon, and Levi. And they are the fourth to be taken, this time by the king of Babylon, called Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember, he's the king that Daniel wrote of in the book of Daniel. He'd been taken by Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon. And so here's a map now that shows where the tribes were dispersed after they were captured. You can see Israel taken to Assyria in the north, and Judah taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the question as you look at that, you say, why, Lord, would you allow your people to be taken by these vicious, cruel, evil nations who do not worship you? Why would you let them be taken by their enemies? Now, it's important as you study the Old Testament. Some of you have been with us in our study of 1 and 2 Kings, but all 16 of the Old Testament prophets in your Bible were sent by the Lord to these to Israel and to Judah to try to get them to turn back to the Lord so that he wouldn't have to, first of all, make judgment against them, and second of all, to bring them back to the Lord. And everything that you read in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all of the 13 other Old Testament prophets is the Lord's attempt lovingly to bring them back and restore them. One of the most famous of the Old Testament prophets is, of course, Isaiah. He's one of my favorites. He's the one that wrote to Hezekiah from the Lord. And in chapter 5, he writes to the southern tribes of Judah. So let's follow along as Isaiah writes this tender letter from the Lord to what he calls his vineyard, Judah. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved, the Lord says, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it and he cleaned out its stones and he planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and he also made a wine press in it. And so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth instead wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please, the Lord says, between me and my vineyard, Judah. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, in other words, its protection, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down, and I will lay it waste. And this is what happened, as you saw in the maps, as the kings of Assyria and the kings of Babylon systematically came one by one and dismantled Israel and Judah and took them captive back to their lands. The northern tribes had 20 kings after David and his son Solomon. And it's interesting because all 20 of these kings were evil. You can read the story of them in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. The southern tribes of Judah also had 20 kings, but thankfully 8 of them were wonderful, good kings who knew and served the Lord and led the people to the Lord. So notice here in Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord asked them, "What more could I have done? I did everything I could. You are like a vineyard to me," the Lord says. And he expected that Judah would bring forth this fruit. Have you ever been out to the grapevines, particularly in Northern California, Central California? When I was growing up, we used to go to my grandmother's house for the summer, and there were grapevines next door, and in the fruit of that harvest, you could go out there, and during those days, they would let you pick some. It wasn't illegal to do that. And there was these great, luscious bunches of grapes. And we would sit under the grapevine and eat those things until we were sick. And here the Lord says that, "Judah, you are like a vineyard to me, and I had hoped that you would go out into the world and that through you the rest of the world would know about my love and my salvation." It was the Lord's plan that the whole world would be saved through this vineyard. But out of these 40 kings of Israel and Judah, only 8 of them, sadly, were righteous and loved the Lord and turned the people's hearts back to the Lord. The evil kings, they set up idols of these false gods. They imitated all the nations that Israel came in to kick out, to dispossess. And they began to worship these same gods. The kings taught the people of Israel and Judah to do that. These evil kings even sacrificed to their own sons. In one particular case, one of the most vile of these gods is the god Molech. And they commanded the people to do the same. This is a picture of Molech here. He's a cast iron god that's hollow inside. And they would build a fire underneath of him, and this would get so hot, so intense inside, that flames would literally shoot from his palms, and they would take their newborn babies and lay them on the arms of Molech and sacrifice them to that god, scald them to death. In Jeremiah chapter 32, it says, "And they built these high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them," the Lord said. And notice, as a father, he said, it didn't even come into my mind that they would do this kind of abomination to cause Judah to sin. These evil kings of Israel and Judah, they also set up, if you can imagine, in the temple of the Lord, booths for male and female prostitutes. And as the other nations would worship their gods, now in God's temple, these evil kings set up these booths, and they would make that a part of their worship to these gods in God's own house, in his own temple. These prostitutes are called the perverted persons. In 2 Kings chapter 23, it says that Hezekiah tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. And notice where they're at. In the house of the Lord. In Numbers chapter 21, you remember the story. The people of Israel are crossing the desert. And they began to complain to the Lord. They griped about everything. We're going to read it in just a moment. And so the Lord sends these fiery serpents, it says, to bite the complainers. Let's read it together. Numbers 21. Beginning at verse 5, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die?" It's like, okay, hello, did you forget that you were 400 years making bricks out of mud? Why? "For there is no food," they say, "no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Wait a minute. You know what bread they're talking about? The manna from heaven. They're calling the bread from heaven that God gave them, that they didn't have to work for, it was free, worthless. And who is the real bread from heaven? Jesus Christ. You know, people today are saying that bread from heaven is worthless to us also. Verse 6, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said," notice, "we sin, you think? For we have spoken against the Lord and against you, and pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses, notice, the great intercessor, Moses prays for the gripers and the complainers. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he does what? When he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, what did they have to do to be saved? Turn and look to the serpent, and they would be saved. Later in the New Testament, Jesus said in John chapter 3, speaking of this exact thing that happened in the desert, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, or in the same way, or under the same pattern, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and notice what it says, that whoever, who does that leave out? No one, right? Whoever should believe in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. So even as these people had complained against the Lord in the book of Numbers, they simply had to look at the pole with the serpent on it to be saved. Jesus said that when I'm lifted up, here's how easy it's going to be for people to be saved. All they have to do is look to me. Look to me on my cross, and I'll save them. And this exact same thing happened. You remember that as Jesus was hanging on the cross, on either side of him was who? Two thieves, two robbers, right? Both being crucified. And one of them looked at Jesus, simply looked at him on his cross, and he was saved. Notice Luke chapter 23. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, all he did is do what the people in Numbers did, look to the pole, the serpent on the pole, and God saved him. And you wonder, how hard is it to be saved? It's not hard. Simply look to Jesus Christ and he'll save you. Jesus paid the price for the sin of every person that's ever been born. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. If you come to him today and say, Lord, save me, I look to you and your cross, you will have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? That's the word of God. Now, did you know that by the time that we're here in our study on Sunday morning, we're looking at these evil kings of Israel and Judah. You know what the people did with that pole with the bronze serpent on it? They began to worship it. Notice 2 Kings chapter 18. Again, Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. You see that? The people began to worship what God set up as an instrument to cause you to look to him. This is something that we always do. And you can look at every church in the world today and see that there are certain things that are done in churches that now people worship that, a statue or an institution or a certain way they do the service. They begin to worship that instead of the Lord. Now, Nehushtan means bronze thing in Hebrew. When I was 19 on the beaches of Southern California, that's what they used to call me. No, I'm just kidding. No more. They call me shrivel thing now. One more thing that Israel and Judah did that the Lord had not told them to do is that when they came into their land, when they came into their own land and they began to harvest their crops, he said, you're going to have abundant crops. But here's the deal. To honor me, for every 7 years that you plant your crops and harvest them, you're to let the land rest 1 year. Exodus chapter 23. And he said, but in the seventh year, let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beast of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. So check it out. For 490 years, they refused to let the land rest 1 year for every seven. So now after 490 years, they've built up a debt that they owe the Lord to let the land rest for 70 years. You know how the Lord paid back that debt? He let Nebuchadnezzar come and take the whole nation back to Babylon for how long? 70 years. And so the land rested. The Lord is serious when he says things to us. He's not playing around. He said, "My son is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus." It's not a suggestion. It's the truth. In Jeremiah chapter 25, he wrote about the 70 years and he said, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon." How long? And he did it exactly to the day. You remember last Sunday we looked at the prophecy of the 70 years in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, Gabriel told Daniel, write this down, that 77-year periods of time, 490 years, are determined upon your people Israel. And he said that in the first part, the first 49 years, they'll go back after a command is given, they'll rebuild their temple. And then in the remaining years, up to 483 years, the Messiah, the prince, will come and he'll be cut off. And you know, we did the calculations exactly from March 14th, the year 445 BC. Encyclopedia Britannica says that Artaxerxes Longimanus gave this command in history and permitted them to go back home and build their temple, build the streets. And we count 483 years, or 173,880 days. And we come to the date, April 6th, the year 32 AD, the first day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and allowed himself to be proclaimed as the Messiah, the Mashiach Nagid, the Messiah, the King. Not an accident. 490 years. Where have we heard 490 before? You remember when Jesus was in Capernaum? His disciples are coming to him and notice where they're focused. They said, "Jesus, we want to know, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom?" And then a little bit farther, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" You see, during that time, if you forgave somebody three times, you know, like three strikes and you're out, then you didn't have to forgive. So Peter says, "Well, if I go, you know, one and a half times more, seven times, right? Won't I be a righteous man?" And Jesus said, "No, Peter, I do not say to you seven times, but what? 70 times seven." What's that number? 490. Is that just a coincidence? That Jesus said to Peter, "Forgive the same sin against him 490 times, when the Father forgave the same sin against Israel and Judah for 490 years before he allowed Babylon and Assyria to take them captive. I think this is what Jesus was thinking about when he said this to Peter. He was pointing ahead. He was prophesying about that. So now here is Israel and Judah. They've been taken captive by Assyria and Babylon. And so now most all of these kings of Israel and Judah led the people to do all these horrible things that we talked about this morning. And then who comes on the scene? Hezekiah. So let's pick up the story again in 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." How'd you like to hear those words? They said that to my dad, July of last year. And you know, like Hezekiah, he turned his face towards the wall and he began to call on the name of the Lord. And I believe that the Lord saved him. I believe my mother did the same thing. I believe Melinda's father did. I know Elsie did. But here's Hezekiah getting this word from the Lord. He's a righteous king. He's serving God with all of his heart. And now, verse 3, he says, "Remember, Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart. I've done what was good. Lord, I've served you. I've done my best. Is this fair? Is it right, Lord, for you to cut my life short when I've served you?" And as it happened before Isaiah had gone out to the middle court of the temple, that the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Return, go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. And thus says the Lord, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears." Listen, when your heart's broken, when you're about to lose a loved one, and you cry out to the Lord, I want you to know, here's an example. He sees your tears. In the Old Testament, it says the Lord has a bottle that he captures all of your tears. And I want you to know that the day that you finally make it into his presence in heaven, I think he'll present you, depending on your life, with a bottle and says, Rob, here's your tears that I captured. I wanted you to know. I wanted you to have this as a memento that I was there every time you cried. Every time your heart was broken, I was near. And I want you to know today that as Isaiah speaks to Hezekiah in the Lord's behalf and says, I've seen your tears, that the Lord is always with you, even if he takes somebody that you love home. In this case, he tells Hezekiah, I will heal you. On the third day, you'll go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to you 15 years. So, Hezekiah begs the Lord to let him have just a little bit more time. Now, Hezekiah was a good and a righteous king. He really loved the Lord. He served him with integrity in his heart. Of all the kings of Israel and Judah, Hezekiah was the very best. Remember that. So, what does the Lord tell Hezekiah? I heard your prayer, man. I've seen your tears. I will heal you. You have 15 more years. You can count on it. Now, most of us would say, wow, that is so awesome that you would ask God for something like that to extend your life and he would heal you of this disease and give you 15 more years to live. How wonderful. Really? You think it's awesome? You think that the request was good and God's answer was good? Check this out. Guess who the next king is that comes after Hezekiah? His son, Manasseh. Let's take a look at Manasseh in 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And that's part of the problem, right? A prepubescent king doesn't work too well. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of who? All the nations that Israel cast out. Manasseh brings back all this worship of Molech and Baal and all these other false gods to Israel, to God's people. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal. He made a wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done. He worshipped what? All the host of heaven. He worshipped the zodiac. And on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the gospel in the stars and show you how that when God created the Maseroth in Hebrew, the constellations, the 12 constellations, that God gave them a name. And if you just read the names of each one of the constellations, it tells the gospel of Jesus Christ. But man always takes, like Satan would like us to do, here like Manasseh did, and worships what? The zodiac. We see that today in astrology and results of that. In verse 5, he built altars for all the host of heaven in two courts. Where at? In the Lord's house. And he made his son pass through the fire. Manasseh took his newborn baby and put it into the scalding arms of Molech and sacrificed it to this god. And he did more evil. What does it say? More evil than the nations who the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh, the king of Judah, has done these abominations. He acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him. Manasseh shed very much innocent blood. You see that? He even killed his own people. Manasseh was the worst king that Judah ever had. Now, in the Lord's grace, because he loved Hezekiah, he granted his request to live another 15 years. But check it out. During those last 15 years, Manasseh was born and brought the entire nation to ruin. Brought greater dishonor to the Lord and to his people than any king of Israel ever. And all these things are caused by Manasseh, a king who would have never been born had Hezekiah not asked the Lord for 15 more years. If he had just accepted the Lord's perfect will, said, Lord, if you say it's time to go, you know what's best. Okay, I'm ready to go to heaven. So when asking the Lord for something in prayer, all of us do that. This is a wonderful lesson that we need to really trust in the goodness of the Lord, that he knows the best thing. It was time for my dad to go home. I would like to have them around until I'm ready to go home. Same with my mom. Same with Elsie. People that you love, that you want to stick around. Prayers that you're asking God for. Needs that you have. Let's stop and say, you know, the Lord is good. And everything he does is full of wisdom. He knows the perfect timing of all events. I'm going to ask you, God, but when you answer this prayer, you answer it according to your perfect will. Not according to your permissive will, because I'm your child and you love me and I've asked you for it. You know, go to Walmart sometime and you'll see an example of permissive will. Little children, I want it! I was there the other day getting some salt for my water softener. And here's a little boy down at the far end of the store and his mother's on the other end and he's screaming, I want it! And his mom just stood there and watched him for a while and eventually she took him by the hand and she went over and got it for him. Let's not be that way, screaming at the Lord, I want it. But let's say, Lord, do you want it for me? Because you know what's best. And even though it may not make sense to us or people on this side of eternity, on the other side, when we see it, we'll see that every decision that God made for us when we just trusted him was much better than what we asked him for. It's a hard place to get. It's a lesson that Hezekiah didn't learn, but let us learn it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord, some of us today are under conviction. Some are even feeling condemnation under things that we have asked you for that we thought were best for us. And Lord, I pray no one here today feels condemned. No one here should feel that way because Jesus, you didn't come to condemn us. You came to teach us, to love us, to bless our lives, to take us home. But Lord, we recognize also that Hezekiah asked you for something he shouldn't have asked for. If he had just trusted you, Lord, and you took him home, then evil Manasseh would have never been born. And all of the heartache that his family and his people suffered would have never taken place. Lord, we don't want to be like that. We want to trust you today that when we ask you to work in our life, that whatever the outcome is, whether it's to take a loved one home, to allow them to be sick, or to heal them, or to do anything, Lord, we know that you are good and that you are wise, much wiser than us, and you know the right thing to do. So, Lord, instead, we're going to trust you. We're going to try to trust you, Lord. If we don't have enough faith to trust you, give us today more faith. Faith comes by hearing your word, Lord. So build our faith out of what we've heard today. And, Father, I pray right now for any person that's here that has never called on the name of Jesus Christ. They never turned and looked at the cross. They've heard about religion. They've been to church many times. But they never heard that the living God loves them so much that he gave his only son to die on a horrible cross to pay all the price that they owed for their own sin. Jesus bore. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today that wants to know that all their sins are forgiven and they have right now today eternal life, that they would just say, Jesus, save me. Lord, come into my heart right now and forgive me all of my foolish deeds and cleanse me, Lord. And come into my heart and make yourself Lord and Savior of my life. I want to live forever. I want to know this God of love. Lord, I pray for Christians that are here today that have already called on the name of the Lord, that have a need that they are asking you for. That right now as we turn down the lights and the worship team comes up, Lord, and we pray that they would say, Lord, your will be done, not my will. And whatever happens, whatever takes place, that they can accept it, Lord, and love you and trust you because you're worthy to be trusted because all that you do is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand up and spend a little more time worshiping the Lord.